Cameron DeVasier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. And we are now, Pastor Howard, closing out our quarter on the lesson about the Book of Psalms. And this week's study was titled, Wait on the Lord. It's one of those through lines all throughout the Book of Psalms about waiting on the Lord and what does it mean for us to wait?
All right.
So really straightforward address there, and I was richly blessed by this study. And we've mentioned it before, but my hat is off to the contributor and the editors who compiled this particular resource. Mm-hmm. There are so many Bible passages, not just from the Book of Psalms, but of course we're rooted in the Book of Psalms, and we've mentioned before there's 150 Psalms, but also there's other passages from Revelation and Matthew, and I mean all over the parts of the Bible, Galatians, Romans, just in this lesson alone. So I think they've done a marvelous job of taking so much scripture content and trying to pack it into not only these days' lessons, but also have clear lines of study that come out of that. So we've done our best to draw out some practical talking points from this week's lesson, but there is a lot of meat in due season in this study.
I think I'm counting 14 references, if I've got that correct. I did it real quickly here for Sabbath afternoon alone.
Yeah.
And that's not the read for this week's study. That's read for this week's study plus the ones that are in there. So, yes.
And you're going to see that each day. They have like, read these 8 ones, and here's some supporting ones below it. So you're looking at probably 10 to 12 passages every single day for study for 7 days. So it's
all right.
That's a lot.
Well.
Anyway, but we're going to draw out clear lessons today, and I'm excited about that. I put the talking points together. So if you would be so kind as to open us up with a word of prayer, we'll get into our lesson.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the testimony of Scripture. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit to give us understanding in your spiritual things. I pray that that understanding would go beyond this Talking Points presentation, Lord, and into all of our Sabbath school classes as teachers are teaching and as members are coming and visitors are coming and learning your word. I pray, Lord, that it would be have that transforming power in our life that you designed that it should. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for mentioning that part of your prayer, too, about visitors even coming. You know, if a visitor were to step into your Sabbath school, would it be a rich blessing, a Bible study? They're going to go back and say, man, I want some more of that. I want to learn more about that. I want to come back. I hope that that's the case.
And you can say, yes, it would be, because we watch Talking Points.
There you go.
And it gives us insights. Not that you have to use our talking points, but in fact, I just had a testimony somebody shared with me recently that they had started employing talking points in their in their Sabbath school, and they said it's just revolutionized their Sabbath school. Not that they use our talking points per se, but it's helped them to get a little bit more out of the lesson and have more of a direction and Bible-centered study. And so that's our goal, our hope,
Amen.
Our prayer. So praise the Lord.
Well, let's take a look at our talking points for this week as we study what it means to wait on the Lord. I put a little intro note there that said, this week we take a close and practical look at what it means to wait on the Lord. I think sometimes if you say wait on the Lord, people automatically kind of like, oh, I know what that means.
Yeah.
Just be patient. Well, we're going to dig into that a little bit. But talking point number one this week is, the Bible is clear that we must wait on the Lord. And I don't mean just the Book of Psalms. I mean the entire Scripture has this theme running through it. And you see that in this week's lesson, Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday.
Okay.
I could have said Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday too, but that's mainly the anchor points there. Talking point number two is that waiting involves usefulness, not idleness. I think that's where we're going to start getting our definition.
Yeah.
What does it mean to wait? The first point is that we have to, and the second point is, what does it entail?
All right.
Okay. And finally, the reward of waiting is, talking point number three, the waiting is worth it. That's especially the last half, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of this week's lesson. But at the end of all this waiting, what is it we're going to get? And it's going to be the best thing we could ever hope for. So
Absolutely.
We're excited about that.
Okay.
Let's go back, just the mandate itself from Scripture, the concept of waiting on the Lord. Now, the lesson doesn't bring this up, but I did a little extracurricular study, stuff you can only find here at Talking Points. That some variant of wait on the Lord, that concept or that phrase, appears more than 20 times in the Book of Psalms. Now, if you just go and type in the word wait, you'll get more than that, but some of them the enemy waits, you know, to
right.
pounce
lies
on you or something,
lies
in wait for you. But this is, when it talks about waiting on the Lord, this is over and over invoked by the psalmists. For example, our memory verse This week is from 27:14. It says, mm-hmm. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord! Exclamation point. Think of Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. And of course, Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Thus, Sabbath afternoon, paragraph 1 had that nice sentence there that said...
Right, it says, if there is a final word that we can draw from the Psalms, it should be, wait on the Lord.
Exactly. And they kind of, they framed that on Sabbath afternoon, say, looking back at all the things we've looked at, we have to just simply put our hope and faith, trust, and wait in the Lord. Okay. Now, following that up, though, the same lesson that talks about how the Psalms repeatedly invoke this waiting, well, on Sunday's lesson, paragraph 2, it says, the notion of waiting on the Lord is found not only in the Psalms, but abounds all through the Bible. So you could be tempted to say that, well, as we look at the Psalms, that phrasing, wait on the Lord, it's almost poetic. And that's why we see it in the Psalms, because it's musical, it's lyrical, it's nice sounding. But I thought there was a very important point to bring up, that the construction wait on the Lord, or the concept of waiting on the Lord, is not relegated to the poetry of the Psalms, but is actually a theological theme all through the Scripture, that there's a waiting that's understood as a fact in this life.
Well, in our prayer meeting, we had our prayer meeting last night, we've been going over the book of Galatians and talking about the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, a prime example of when they were to have waited on the Lord and they got impatient and said, we'll work this out ourselves. So just for one instance of the need to wait on the Lord.
Exactly right. So there's the in one lifetime wait on the Lord, but then there's that big arc of all humanity collectively is waiting on the Lord, right? So for example, let's just go to Romans, Romans chapter 8. Let's look that one up. Now, this is probably a familiar passage, but in my mind, it's one of those quintessential waiting passages. Why don't you read verses 19 through, let's say, 25.
The Bible says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Now there's a lot in there, but that word keeps coming up. We got to wait. And the Apostle Paul here doesn't just say we're waiting, like in our own lifetime, for the Lord to work things out in our circumstance, but he's doing the meta view of it. Like the entire creation, since the fall, has been subject to this less than ideal circumstance, and we're waiting for the deliverance that the Lord's going to bring. And he ends there with waiting with perseverance. And that's going to be a theme we're going to look at more
closely
in a second.
Less than ideal. That's a nice way of putting it.
Yes, we could just wallow in the fact that it's miserable.
I had a less than ideal day.
Yeah.
It was a less than ideal.
Yeah, it is less than ideal.
When I broke my ankle last spring, that was less than ideal day or circumstance.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, I try to make things
mess.
Happy.
I'm thinking, I was talking about the earth now, and it's like, yeah, this is a mess, and all creation is waiting.
Well, yes, it is waiting, and you could almost take away from that, like, we're just stuck here while nothing's happening with the hope that someday something will happen. Mm. So that's what we're waiting. We're waiting for the Lord to act.
It's almost, it would kind of be an empty, like a hoping against hope kind of thing, versus we're not waiting idly.
We're not waiting idly.
Because we have promises that we can...
Also,
I want
to be clear.
Not like, I hope God does something. We know God's going to do something. The waiting isn't about wanting him to do, he's going to do something, it's when he's going to do something.
Not only that, but let me make a quick plug for our next quarter study. Mm-hmm. There's a thing called the Great Controversy. There's this big battle. And it's not like, man, things fell into disrepair back at the fall, and then someday God's going to do something about it. There is an ongoing process happening right now.
He is doing something
about it. And so we're not waiting for the Lord to act. We're waiting while the Lord is acting currently. And in fact, that's going to segue nicely into our third talking point, our next talking point is that the waiting for the Lord is not like, all right, he's the one acting, and someday he will do it. Mm-hmm. And in the meantime, I'm going to sit here and wait for him to do things.
What was it? Elder Ed Reed said once, you know, he preached at a church, and he said, he always gets these dear old saints. He said, this dear old saint came up to him, and she said, oh, Elder Reed, I just love when you preach. We can't wait until you ministers finish this work so we all can go home.
Yeah.
So kind of, we're going to come, we're going to cheer you ministers on, and that's not how it works.
Well, in the tail end of Romans 8 there, where it said, or at least our passage, verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Mm-hmm. So our waiting is with perseverance, right? Mm-hmm. So, by the way, as we look forward, what is that great hope? Is the return of Jesus, right? It's little wonder, and I'm glad the lesson pointed this out, that God's last day people are described as those who have endured. They are the patient ones. They are the ones who have survived and waited until the end. Matthew 24:14, Jesus himself says, those who endure to the end will be saved. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, talks about here are those who, let's just read it right
here. Here's the patience of the saints.
Thank you.
Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus.
But to your point, patience doesn't mean inactivity or idleness.
No, when we think patience, you know, you think of when you're little and your parents are like, now be patient. And that meant I can't do anything. I have to sit on my hands and be. But the Greek word that's translated patience in the King James, the New King James actually says perseverance. And that was the word that Paul used in Romans, is the word hupomone. And I like to differentiate them this way. Patience is waiting. Perseverance is working while you wait. Mm-hmm. In other words, there's not an idleness there. There is when you persevere, you're pushing through something. It's not a do-nothing kind of wait.
Right, which segues nicely into talking point number two. Waiting involves usefulness, not idleness. So when God tells us to wait, or we read in the Psalms about how we wait on the Lord, it does not mean to sit back. You know, you've heard the whole Jesus take the wheel kind of thing. Like, I'm going to be in the passenger seat now, and he's going to do
let
the work.
Let go and let God.
Well, of course, there are things only God can do, and we're never going to sit in his place, but he's not asking us to sit back and do nothing. We're called co-laborers. He wants us. In fact, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to be workers for him, to be servants in his vineyard. How many different analogies for workers can we think of in the Bible?
You take I was mentioning Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. You know, God had promised a son. Well, there was a part that they could not do. But it was not an immaculate conception.
That's right. So there was a co-laboring in that too.
I mean, it's just there's.
Yes.
Maybe that wasn't the best example, but
it's true.
It's true.
And we keep it real here on Talking Points, right? So I put this little note in the lesson.
But to your point, I mean, yeah, there's a foundationally a miracle in every case that God must work. The foundation of the Christian faith is the new birth. I mean, we can't do that.
Absolutely.
We can't change our heart. We can't change our motives and what. God does that, and when he does that, then he works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. So.
Right, and so the working through us, that's what I want to focus in here on. The lesson emphasizes that Christian waiting is not merely biding time until Christ returns, but is a call from Christ to, as Luke 19:13 says, to occupy till I come. Or I like how the New King James says, do business, be active, right, in my Father's business, until I come. So what is it Christ himself has told us to do in the waiting? And that is working. So, Sabbath afternoon, paragraph 2, there was a nice statement there about that.
Sabbath afternoon, paragraph 2.
Have it in the bottom of the notes if you want to look, or you can look in the actual statement.
I was looking, and it starts, which one?
Waiting on the Lord.
Waiting on the Lord is not an idle and desperate biding of one's time. Instead, waiting on the Lord is an act full of trust and faith, a trust and faith revealed in action.
Right, so how do we demonstrate our waiting on the Lord and our confidence in him? It's by working in his business, right? In fact, and again, this is beyond the lesson, but I had to put this in there, God has even called us to co-labor with him to such an extent that it will hasten Christ's return. You see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just quickly read that, if I can get to it quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go 10 to 13. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come, amen, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore," verse 11, "since all these things will be dissolved," here's the question, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" So he's like, given the fact that we know that Christ is coming, that the world will be destroyed as Scripture has predicted, then the question remains for us is not if it's going to happen, but what are we doing in the meantime to not only hang on for ourselves, look for it, but to hasten it by actually expediting this great hope that we have, right? There, and this is not just the single passage that it refers to this idea, but God is partnering with humanity in the giving of the gospel to the world, right? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself said, talked about those who endure to the end, and this gospel of the kingdom will giving it all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. He repeatedly ties his second coming to the working of God's people in giving this gospel message to the world. I have a couple.
You started in verse 10, but just verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So just leading into that, Peter's saying, it may seem like the Lord's slacking off because he hasn't come yet, but the reason he's waiting is he doesn't want anybody to perish. So when you build into this, the next few verses, and he's like, we can hasten, well, how would you go about hastening the coming of the Lord? Well, if he's waiting because he doesn't want people to perish, that means they need to hear the gospel. That means if we were to preach the gospel, that would hasten the coming, which takes us to Matthew 24, where Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness unto all the nations.
And then the end will come, right? And then you get to Revelation at the present time, right? The angels flying in the midst of heaven, giving the everlasting gospel of the whole world. And how does it end?
Then I behold one on a white cloud.
He comes again, right. So these are all linked together. For example, Desire of Ages, page 633 says, "By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God." And she refers to 2 Peter 3:12. "Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory." And, you know, it's sometimes the Christ Object Lessons, page 69, is the controversial one. But right here in Desire of Ages, and this is a central theme. It's not like there's one little nugget that's being misinterpreted. You get scripture and scripture, then you get the spirit of prophecy. Clearly, the waiting on the Lord is a working to hasten his coming.
Yes.
Anyway, why don't you want me to read Christ Object Lessons 69?
Did you want me to read the controversial one? Sure, I'll read the controversial
one. Sure, go ahead.
"It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the margin, 2 Peter 3:12. "We're all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain." Again, in the context there, how quickly would the world be sown with the gospel?
Right.
That's the key. That's why Jesus, even in Acts, when the disciples are like, okay, now's the time for the kingdom, it's like, no. You guys got a work to do. That kingdom's not coming, you know, it's times and seasons. The Father's kept in his power, but you shall be witnesses unto me.
In all the world.
In all the world, you know, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall be witnesses. In other words, you've got a job to do. Do that job. If you don't do the job and the job isn't done, the end isn't going to come. So there's kind of a...
By the way, nothing in that seemed controversial, apparently, compared to Desire of Ages 633 and the scriptures read before that. But of course, we know...
A little bit further.
Well, what opens that up, though, is the idea of, oh, the perfection of character. The character of Christ need to be revealed.
Yeah.
But how is it revealed? It's in doing... it's being about our Father's business, right? And so that theme of that expectant waiting, that cooperative perseverance, if you will, is all through the scriptures, all through the Psalms, and just like a laser-like clarity in the spirit of prophecy.
Well, I'm looking at the clock, and I said, time doesn't permit us to get into what it means to say, if the world is sown with the seed of the gospel, and then quickly the last great, what's the harvest of the gospel? So that's where the controversy comes in. It's like, In other words, what's the outcome of people receiving the gospel? They become like Jesus.
Amen. I mean,
and apparently that's controversial in the Christian faith.
I don't know why, but we're not wading into that now. But let's be clear, waiting means working. All right.
Yes.
And it's all going to be worth it. Talk point number three, the waiting is worth it. Psalm 30, verse 5 is a passage that many of us know well. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. All right. The Psalms, as well as other scriptures, repeatedly invoke morning time as the symbolic time of God's deliverance. This was pointed out in, I believe it was Thursday's study, where they had passage after passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 5:3, Psalm 35, Psalm 49:14, 59:6, 92:2, 119:147. Also, 2 Peter and Revelation talked about the same thing, that when people talk about the deliverance of God, they look for the morning, when the night will be ended and the light will come. And of course, Jesus is the culmination of our hopes. He is that bright and morning star. Mm-hmm. The lesson was clear to bring this out on Thursday, paragraph 3, if you would like to read that for us.
Yes, Jesus is called the bright and morning star, whom we eagerly wait to establish his kingdom, in which there will be no more night, evil, and death. In the end, more than anything else, this is what we are waiting for when we talk about waiting on the Lord. And surely, the wait is worth it. I can't help but think of, you know, it mentions the morning star, and they also reference before that 2 Peter 1:19, where it talks about the day star. That refers to the sun. And I think of, is it Proverbs 4:18 that says, the path of the just is as a shining light which shines more and more to the perfect day. And that imagery, the light that shines more and more to the perfect day, is talking about a sunrise. It's coming up, and then the perfect day is noonday. In other words, the light increases until, you know.
Just full, yeah.
But this is this imagery of the morning. That's what, like, it's interesting how it talks about that, likens this deliverance in the morning. It's just that kind of when the sun bursts forth. I don't know if you've ever had one of those situations. Even just, I remember when I had COVID, for example, and I was sick, and just, you're sick and you're miserable, but there was something about the sun rising in the morning. You know, if you're ever sick through the night,
there's something hopeful in there, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I don't know exactly. You think about the creation process. The earth was in darkness, right? Yeah. And what's the very first thing it is? Yeah. Let there be light, right? And that imagery is used about Christ. He said, it is the God who called forth light to shine out of darkness, that shone into your hearts the light of Christ, right? And I don't know what the light on day one was, because we know the sun was established on day four.
Right.
But I like to think that it was Christ himself showing up and God saying, all right, now it's time to start. And Christ is that light. From the very beginning of our world, Christ has been the light. Even before there was a sin problem, he was our creator. He established this life, and in him is life.
Yes.
All right? Original, unborrowed, underived. And in him, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I'm thinking of John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life is a light of men.
Exactly. Over and over, this theme, there's an equivalence between Christ, who is our life, is our light. That out of the darkness of non-existence, he brought us into being. In the darkness of being lost, he offers salvation. And though we spiritually experience it now, in the sense that I can be dead in trespasses and guilt and shame, but in Christ I can be a new creature. All things are made new. I can have a new day in my life. He's shown in my heart. But someday that spiritual experience is going to be matched with an equally temporal experience as creation itself. That when Christ comes again, he's not going to be veiled in humanity like he was in the sense of his infancy, right? That he was just, you know, he's going to be still a human, but he's going to have the glory from the very beginning, that the same light that stepped into the darkness then is going to step out, and all the angel hosts with them, just like the morning star saying together. It's going to happen again. So just as right now we spiritually experience the light of Christ, someday, and I believe soon and very soon, we're going to physically, temporally, you know, personally, audibly, visibly, globally, see Jesus come again. And in the, no pun intended, in the light of that, how much smaller
that was intended.
It wasn't. I realized it's coming, and I had to make it sound like, uh-oh, I didn't mean to do this. But how much smaller does everything else that we call the struggle here, the darkness, that in the experience that we have, there's nothing to compare to it.
Right.
And so when we talk about waiting on the Lord, waiting for what? Well, not only the spiritual experience we can have even now, but it will be matched with the literal, a physical, an audible seeing Jesus face to face. The veil is removed, and we will see him as he is.
You know, there are so many things in this earth that are worth the wait. We've all had experiences where it's like, I was waiting a long time, but man, it was worth it. Now, not everything is, but how can any of that possibly compare
right
to this, you know, eternity with Christ?
Right. And you start reading about it in Revelation, it starts describing how we won't need the sun there. The Lamb will be our light, and mm-hmm. and we'll be clothed with immortality. It won't be temporal. It will be eternal. So qualitatively, it will be more than we can ever imagine. Quantitatively, it'll be more than we can ever imagine. And it will dwarf every other consideration on this side of that experience. Anyway,
amen.
To me, that excites me. And you start talking about this theme over and over. No wonder Titus chapter 2 refers to the return of Jesus as the blessed hope that God's people from all ages have eagerly anticipated. It is the thing that we pin our hopes on, is that
amen.
Jesus is coming soon. Anyway, there's so much we could say about that, and I'm sure there's rich conversation.
That's why we call ourselves Adventists.
Yeah, that's the central theme of everything.
Looking forward to the Advent.
So why don't you read for us? It comes from Sabbath, paragraph 2, but a good kind of summary of what it means to wait on the Lord.
Waiting on the Lord transforms our gloomy evenings with the expectancy of the bright morning. It strengthens our hearts with renewed hope and peace. It motivates us to work harder, bringing in the sheaves of plentiful harvest from the Lord's mission fields. Waiting on the Lord will never put us to shame, but be richly rewarded because the Lord is faithful to all his promises.
Mm. So,
Amen. Man,
I'm motivated to look for and hasten that coming of Jesus.
Amen.
As we think about these themes, and I would encourage everyone in your local Sabbath school class to just marinate for a minute on what it means that Jesus is coming and what he's asked us to do ahead of that is to go tell the world. And how would you not want to be about your Father's business when you have that great hope on the horizon? And that's what it means to wait on the Lord. Anyway, we kind of wrap things up here, but could you give us a closing word of prayer as we end today?
Father in heaven, we thank you for, once again, for the testimony of your word. We thank you, Father, for the promise that Jesus is coming again. We thank you for the new day that's going to dawn. Lord, we thank you that we can hasten that coming. I pray that you would help us as your church, as your people, to take that to heart, and that you would motivate, as David said, restore to us the joy of salvation, and then sinners will be converted unto you. Motivate us, Father. Put that new song in our mouth that others, multitudes, will be turned to you and be ready when Jesus comes again, for we ask and pray it in his name. Amen.
Amen.